Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to study three verses today, but don't think that's going to be simple. And when I read the verses, you'll realize that we're in for a Bible study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. It says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but them that believe." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we study this passage together today that we might just get familiar with more of your scriptures and understand what the Apostle Paul would have us to understand when he called us and charged us to be men. And so I pray that each person here would grow another degree stronger in their faith and understanding in this study today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we studied where we learned that we were to excel to edification. And so we're going to practice that today as we're going to talk about being men and realize what Paul's quoting in these verses. Even last week, I went home thinking of all the things I forgot to say. And I'm wondering, what did I say? But one of the things is just thinking about all the songs that we just heard, whether the choir sang them or the quartet or Jim or whatever, is when we talked, Paul said, "I will sing and I will sing with understanding also." And we talked about the importance of the right kind of songs, but I didn't stress the importance of you singing those right kind of songs from your heart of understanding. And that's one of the things that just I thought, oh, I forgot to challenge them about the singing ministry. That's not a fill-in time. It is an important time of edification and for you to participate with your heart in singing as unto the Lord. But we're going to pick up today in our study of 1 Corinthians 14. Remember, I'll remind you again at the end that the purpose of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's been talking about spiritual gifts. And in this chapter, he's telling you what the best gift is. It's prophesying. And prophesying is the teaching of God's word. Now, they didn't have it in the sense of having a Bible where they turned to 1 Corinthians 14 to study this. It was given prophetically to them. Paul's writing it and mailing it to them and preserved for us now. But the prophesying in the church had to do with God giving them the words to edify the saints. And he taught us in the last, one of the purposes of tongues, all the way through this, it's been why you should prophesy rather than speak in tongues. So he's diminishing the use of tongues, but promoting prophesying. And that's why the excel to prophesying, where we said last time he'd rather speak five words with his understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because no one's edified that way. So that's what we studied last time. So now he picks up in verse 20, and this is another section where he's going to teach, but rather prophesy. And verse 20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but understanding be men." So he's going to call on us to be men, that men in the sense of grown up, mature, adults, not children. He does talk about there, so the very title of our message is In Understanding Be Men. But in this passage, he does condone about in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And when he says in malice be children, malice has to do with hurtful intent. It has to do with bad behavior, how you can injure someone else, and you know, like children, they can hurt one another, but in their bad behavior, it's minor compared to the bad behavior adults can get into. And he says, so in malice be children, but in understanding be men. But in that malice being children, in how you affect others by your actions, and how you might hurt someone else. May it be minor in all of those details, their hurtful intent. Hold your place here just for the positive part about that and look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30. It's in verse 31, the word malice, but verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the idea there is to be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, and when we don't, we do grieve the Spirit. So in order not to grieve the Spirit, he says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So in all those different ways, you could use those, the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking, you can use that in malice. But he says, let all that be put away with malice. And there, when in that verse, whenever I read that word malice, I think about the intent behind all those things. You can say some really bad things and really hurt people. And so let all those things be put away with all malice. But it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in malice, be children. You know, don't be hurtful to people. Don't be doing things that tear people down in your actions of bad behavior. Make it minor. Don't be men in understanding, but in your malice, be children. So that's how he says it in 1 Corinthians. While you're there in chapter 4 of Ephesians, look back in verse 13. Now, we've read this several times. I'm going to refer to it in just a second. But in verse 13, he says, till we all come. Now, that he gave gifts to men, till we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth you be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So he says, in malice be children, but in understanding don't be children. And the point of this passage is God has given us and has equipped us with his word so that we don't have to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. That we don't have to be children that are tossed and just believe anything anybody says. That's what children do. You tell them anything, they believe you. But we don't have to be that way because God has equipped us by giving us his word so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So Paul is challenging us on the same regard in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 there. In malice be children, but in understanding be men. Grow up and don't be a child in your understanding. So go back to 1 Corinthians. And perhaps stop at chapter 3, because we already talked about the fact that the Corinthians were carnal. They're like children. In fact, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he calls them babes because of their... He tells them in chapter 1 that we've been given God's word so that we can judge all things and we have the mind of Christ. That's in chapter 2. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes." Now, you can't get any more childish than that, that he has to treat them like babies. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That is, they're walking as lost people walk because they don't have God's word in them controlling their life, where Paul can go past the milk and give them the meat of God's word. He's still got to give them milk because of their behavior. They haven't grown up. And so the Corinthians are like children, but Paul's calling on them not to be children. He started back here, and then he's in the chapters on spiritual gifts calling on us not to be children. In chapter 13, when he talked about God giving us his word, he says in chapter 13 in verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And in that chapter, we learn that when God gives his complete word, those gifts, supernatural gifts of revelation, are going to end. and because the body of Christ is going to be grown up, they're going to become men. And now he's challenging us in chapter 14 to be men. Verse 11 again of chapter 14. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So he's going to call on us not to be children anymore, tossed to and fro. He's already taught enough that where you could grow up and be a man. And now he's about to give us the meat of God's word. And so he's going to challenge us to become men. And so it's going to take some study here. Now, the way he does that is in verse 21, he's going to quote an Old Testament scripture and give the reason that he's quoting it. There's two truths back there. Verse 21, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So he's going to speak to them with men of other tongues and other lips. That's one statement. And the other, in all of that, is they're not going to hear him. He quotes the Old Testament about that. Verse 22 now, he then concludes based on that quotation of the Old Testament. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. I got to watch those knots in there, don't you? So based on what he said in verse 21, he makes a conclusion with two thoughts in verse 22. So my question to you, are you ready to be men? Are you ready to be edified? To do that, we're going to have to look at verse 21 and understand what is Paul communicating here in just that statement in verse 21 to bring the conclusion of verse 22. And to do that, you're going to have to go back to Isaiah chapter 28. But before you do, let me read it again in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So we'll be back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but let's be men of understanding. Why did Paul quote that from Isaiah chapter 28? Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. I'll just begin the chapter, and then we'll get a little bit of the context of what's being done here, what's happening here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1. It says, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the heads of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which has a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters covering, shall cast down to the earth with a hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under foot. Do you, by the way, recall what it says in Luke about what's going to happen in the tribulation? How the Gentiles are going to come into the land of Israel and trodden underfoot. They're going to be trodden. Jerusalem's going to be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. The book of Revelation tells you it's going to last for 42 months. I just get that idea. I say that to you just so you understand what it means to be trodden underfoot. In verse 2, the Lord has a mighty and strong one. Something's going to come in and judge the nation of Israel. So there's as you come to this point in the book of Isaiah, it starts out in this chapter that there's going to be a judgment upon the nation of Israel. God's pronouncing a judgment upon the 10 northern tribes. Now, you should read the whole Bible so you understand that there came a time in Israel where God divided that nation into two different kingdoms. There's the 10 northern tribes that separated from the reign of David, actually the reign of Solomon and Solomon's son, and that's God's line. And so those 10 northern tribes, they separated and they went into idolatry. The southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed together, but eventually they went into idolatry too. The capital tribe of the 10 northern tribes is the tribe of Ephraim. Just like in the southern, it's the tribe of Judah. That's where Jerusalem is at. And then in Ephraim, that 10 northern tribe, the capital is Samaria. And you're probably familiar with that name. But anyhow, so God is pronouncing judgment upon the 10 northern tribes. You see the references, like in the very beginning, woe unto the drunk, the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim. It's a judgment against the 10 northern tribes. Now, actually, when you start reading this whole section of Isaiah, prior to this, if you were to read chapter 27 and even 26, you'd find out that how God's going to bless the nation of Israel. They're positive statements. But when you come to Isaiah chapter 28, notice the very first word, woe. Whenever you read woe, that is God pronouncing a judgment. So it's like a new section of Isaiah where God begins to pronounce judgment, and there's actually six woes in this section. Notice chapter 29, verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. So it's not just going to be a judgment upon Ephraim, there's going to be a judgment upon the southern tribes as well. But in chapter 29 and verse 15, it says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. So there's another woe that's given in the reason why a judgment's going to come upon them. Chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. So their rebellion, God's going to bring judgment. Chapter 31, verse 1 says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Rather than seeking the Lord's help, they're going to lean on Egypt to help them. And so then the chapter 33, it says, woe to thee that spoil and was not spoiled and so forth, a judgment that's going to be pronounced them. So you're in the section of Isaiah where God's pronouncing judgment, and in verse chapter 28, he's pronouncing judgment upon Ephraim and the 10 northern tribes, that they're going to be judged. God's got a strong one that's going to judge them. Now, for a little bit more information than that, come back to chapter 8 of Isaiah. Chapter 8, verse 1, Isaiah is having these children, and God's telling what to name the children, because those children are going to be a prophecy against the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great scroll, and write in it the name with a man's pen concerning Maker Shalahazbaz. And that name you're going to see in verse 4 is a name that he's going to give his son. It means haste ye to the spoil. It says, because there's going to be a judgment, but God is going to actually, what's happening here is the 10 northern tribes get together with Syria up in Damascus and make a confederacy to come down and to judge Judah. And God is going to tell Judah, don't worry about that. You're going to haste to the spoil. You're going to win this battle. No matter what the 10 northern tribes, who they've made a confederacy, you're going to win. So verse 2 it says, and I took unto me a faithful witness to record, Uriah the priest and Zacharias the son of Berechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and she bare a son. Then the Lord, then said the Lord to me, call his name Maker Shalahazbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. That is, Judah's not going to actually defeat them. God's going to take the king of Assyria, and they're going to actually destroy Syria and Ephraim in judgment, and it'll save Judah. And that's going to happen before Isaiah's child grows up and can say, my mother, my father. So before that child can talk, this victory is going to come. So it's a warning, it's a prophecy concerning how God's going to spare Judah at this time and bring a judgment upon Ephraim. Come over to chapter 7 just to point that out to you. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uriah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. See how the Damascus and Samaria are coming together, the 10 northern tribes, and then all the way up into Syria are coming against Judah. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of the people, as the trees of the wood were moved with the wind. So they're pretty fearful out of that, and that's why God has given Isaiah, go tell the king of Israel, the king of Judah, don't worry about it. I'm going to destroy them before your child grows up to say, my father, my mother, Assyria is going to conquer those two nations that you're afraid of. And so he makes it clear. Now, when Isaiah goes and tells that to the king of Judah, it's interesting what happens there. Look at verse 10. That's chapter 7. It says, Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it other the depths or in the heights above. Now Ahaz, he's not a very good king, even of Judah. But God is going to spare them. In fact, verse 8 says, the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that is not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramuel's son. If thou wilt not believe, surely ye shall not be established. So he's telling them, believe, these guys are going to get destroyed. So now the Lord actually says through Isaiah the prophet, I promise this, ask me a sign. Now this king, he's not a godly man, but all of a sudden he gets pseudo-spiritual. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is where he said to ask. Verse 12 it says, But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, you wouldn't be tempting the Lord if the Lord said, ask me a sign. But now all of a sudden this guy, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. So what happens there is, it says in verse 13, and he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now you're familiar with that, aren't you? So the Lord, he says, Ask me a sign, and I'll give it to you, the depths or the height, whatever you want, just ask, it's all yours. And he said, I won't do it. And Isaiah said, you weary men, you're going to weary God? God said to do it. So in verse 14, God said, don't ask, I'll give you a sign. And he gives a sign that we identify the one who's actually going to save the nation of Israel, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always in Bible prophecy a double reference. Because one reference has to do with the sons of Isaiah in the days of that he's talking about here, that they're going to be spared. Judah's going to be spared from this attack from Ephraim and Syria. And so that's going to take place in their lifetime. But the long version of salvation is in the prophecy of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come of the Virgin and fulfill that. So anyhow, that you see what the attack is and what's going to happen and the judgment that's going to take place. So come over to chapter 10. Now we've said it a couple times, but just one more place here, because it's interesting how God does this. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff of their hand is mine indignation. Now this is God speaking, and he's saying, he's calling Assyria, he's calling the rod of my anger. Now a rod is a chastening rod, and God's going to use Assyria to chasten Ephraim, the part of the nation of Israel. And he calls him the rod, the staff in my hand. I will send him against the hypocritical nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the street. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. And he goes on to say that. The point is here, the king of Assyria, he thinks he's something. That he's going to go down and conquer even the 10 northern tribes of God's people. And in his mind, he thinks he's doing it by his power. What he don't know is God wants this done, and God's going to use him as a rod in his hand. And so God is going to use this nation to bring a judgment upon the nation of Israel. And Assyria is a terrible nation. And yet God's going to use them as a rod in his hand to bring judgment upon the 10 northern tribes. And when you go back there to chapter 28, he keeps talking about the 10 northern tribes in their drunkenness. Now, by the way, we won't go there, but in 2 Kings chapter 16 and 17, it's detailed of how the king of Assyria came and walked through the land of the 10 northern tribes and led them away captive out of their land, took them out of their land and conquered them. Just like God was prophesying here, it took place later, and it's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 16 and 17, and you can read about that, the fulfillment there. But over here in chapter 28, as he pronounces this judgment upon Ephraim, verse 3 there, he says, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim hath trodden underfoot. He shall be trodden underfoot. That is, the strong one of verse 2 is going to trod them underfoot. But he keeps referring to Ephraim being drunken. And if you read down through these verses, he keeps describing drunkenness. They're drunk in a couple ways. They're drunk on pride because they think they're something when they've abandoned God, and they would be nothing without God, and they're without God. And so they're going to be surprised what's going to take place here, that God's going to use Assyria to judge them. But at the same time, look down in verse 7. It says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. Are they out of the way? The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and stumble in judgment. Now, it sounds like a drunkard, doesn't it? Bad judgment, and they're stumbling. You know, I read that because God's bringing judgment upon them, and certainly they're celebrating, and certainly the alcohol's flowing and all of that, but there's also the drunkenness of their pride that he's dealing with here. But you know, if all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, what should you think about alcohol reading a passage like that? Do you think that has any good brings any goodness into your life? In malice, be children. In understanding, be men. Alcohol is going to give you bad judgment. And look at verse 8. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place. And that's when people get drunk, that's what happens. And then the next day, they come to work, because I say work, years ago, that's exactly what happened to me. They came and started bragging about what a good time they had. They got so drunk, they were bombed out of their mind, they're puking in the morning, and they can't remember what they did the day before. So I asked the guy, I said, if you don't remember what you did the day before, how do you know you had a good time? All he meant is I got drunk and so much so that I don't know what I did. And that's not something I would think would be something worth bragging about. But anyhow, there's a warning here about the judgment that's going to come upon them and about their drunkenness that we can learn some practical truths about. But in that time of their judgment, in a time where God is going to judge them, he says in verse 9, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to know understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, and them and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. See, what God is going to bring, he's going to bring a judgment upon Ephraim, and then he says, now who am I going to teach? Well, I'm going to start over with another generation. After I bring judgment, then I'm going to start teaching the children, precept upon precept, line upon line. We'll start over with another generation to teach God's word to. And so the judgment is going to come upon them, and God's going to start over and teach the next generation through his word. Now, again, you talk about instruction in righteousness. When's a good time to start teaching children Bible doctrine? Well, that It says, whom shall we teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make to know understanding, understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast and drawn from, weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. As soon as a child is off the bottle, or whatever, that's the time you start teaching children the things about the Lord, so that they don't grow up and become like the drunken pride of Ephraim, so they don't become a part of that wicked generation. It's important to start teaching children very young in the home. And again, even though the context here is how God's going to deal with Ephraim, certainly you learn a lesson about teaching children, and that's why Grace Bible Church has a Sunday school. And a Sunday school that begins to teach in the nursery age class. But at home, you still have that responsibility yourselves. So God's going to start over with the nation of Israel, with that next generation. But why is that? Well, watch verses 11 through 13. He says, "For with stammering lips and other tongue will I speak unto this people, to whom he saith, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. For the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." See, God, notice at the end of verse 8, the end of verse 12 there, "yet they would not hear." So what did God do? He kept raising up the prophets, and he kept talking to them, giving them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, but they would not hear. And because they would not hear, the judgment of verse 11 is going to take place. And so the Lord just kept preaching to them, preaching to them, preaching to them, and hardening their heart until the judgment would come. And the judgment is going to come. As we talked about, it's Syria that's going to come down and judge them. Verse 11. Now, the end of verse 12 is part of that quote that Paul made, right? "For all that they would not hear." Verse 11 is the first part of the quote in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, 21. It says, "For with stammering lips of other tongue will I speak unto this people." What is the judgment upon Israel? Assyria is going to come in and fill their land. And when they get up in the morning, they're going to hear not Hebrew being taught. They're going to hear a bunch of Assyrian talk in that time, in their land. They're going to hear the Assyrian language being spoken in their land, because God's going to bring the Syrian in and overflow the land and trod the land. And when they see that, when they hear the Assyrian language speak, remember, tongues are always a language. When they hear the Syrian language spoken in their land, they're going to know God judged them. And why did he judge them? Because when he spoke to them, they would not hear. So that's the prophecy, that's the quotation that the Apostle Paul is making. God's judgment for Israel for not hearing his word was to bring in people from another land, and they would hear those other people speak in that language. Now, that happened not out of a surprise. God guaranteed them, Israel, a long time ago, that would happen. Before we proceed in our Corinthian passage, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, this is a passage where God's going over. Deuteronomy is the second generation. The first generation died in the wilderness because they wouldn't go into the promised land. This generation is going to go into the promised land. And now God goes over the law to remind them that if they keep his laws, he's going to bless them. And when you read Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses is how much God's going to bless them. They're going to be blessed in their land, out of their land. It just names all the different ways. The enemy's going to run from them. 5 men will chase 1,000 out. He just keeps talking about how much they're going to be blessed if Israel obeys God's law. Then chapter 28 and verse 15, it says this, But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to obey all, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, what's interesting here is he spent 14 verses talking about how blessed they were going to be if they kept the law. Notice how many verses are in this chapter. Goes all the way to verse 68. 53 verses of all the curses that God's going to bring upon them if they disobey the law. You know, you would think that that would scare Israel enough to say, I better obey his law. Did Ephraim obey his law? No, they didn't. And the judgment came upon him. And part of the judgments that came upon him, look over in chapter 28 here of Deuteronomy and look at verse 43. It says, the stranger that is within thee shall get thee up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. So the Gentile in the land is going to be exalted, and the Jews in the land are going to be brought down. It says in verse 44, he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. The stranger, the Gentile, is going to rule over you. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder upon thy seed forever. This is going to be a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. When you see this happening, you know what's happening? You're under the judgment of God. Verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shall thou serve thine enemy, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of old age nor show favor to the young. So God's going to say, he says, if you don't obey me, I'm going to take a nation from far away and I'm going to bring him against thee as fast as I can. And when you hear, what's going to take place is that verse 46 there. No, what's that verse? I just read it. Verse 49. And the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far and from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. See, that's exactly what's happening in Isaiah. Men of stammering lips, another tongue will I speak unto this people. And all that, they're not going to hear me. God warned them, you better listen to me. If you don't listen to me, you're going to hear men of other tongues speak unto you. That is, another nation's going to come in and destroy you, and you're going to be judged. So when Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about there's a sign to the nation of Israel of God's judgment upon them when they hear that men of other tongues, and he quotes that Old Testament, that's a sign to the nation of Israel of God judging them. Now watch us be put together. Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, this is when the Holy Spirit gave tongues, and it's to the 12 apostles. And I'm just going to read verse 4. We're not going to talk about it. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you understand what's going to take place here is they crucify Jesus Christ and God's going to give Israel another chance to hear him speak through the 12 apostles, the wonderful works of God, to hear them, the apostles are going to offer them another opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and enter into that kingdom. So God's speaking now because the Jews are from all different parts of the world. They're back in the land. They're hearing their apostles speak, and they're being offered another chance. But did they hear God through their apostles? Well, come over to Acts chapter 7. Verse 51. Stephen says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, which have slain, and they have slain, which showed before the coming of the just one, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, and have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." He's indicting the nation of Israel, just like Israel of old. You won't hear what God has to say to you. And you know what happened? Read Romans 11. God cut off the nation of Israel, and instead of bringing wrath and judgment upon them, he extended grace to all of mankind in the dispensation of grace. In fact, Romans 11, verses 7 through 11, explains Israel would not hear. The believing remnant got it, but the rest are blinded because they would not hear. And God, Israel has fallen, they're cast away, and Paul says, "Be not ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and all Israel shall be saved." When God turned from Israel to the Gentiles, notice what sign he gave them. Come to chapter 10 of Acts. Verse 44. You read the chapter, find out Peter is told to go to a Gentile's house. And Peter goes there and starts talking about Jesus Christ and the message that he had for the nation of Israel. And something surprising happened. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. "While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God." Then answered Peter, he don't know what to do with this case. Now all of a sudden, Gentiles are speaking in tongues. Where is God now? He's turned to the Gentiles, and unbelieving Jews, they don't hear their apostles speaking. They hear, all of a sudden, there's Gentiles who are over here speaking in tongues. You know what that's a sign of? That's a sign that God has left the nation of Israel, that they're fallen and cast away, and God has turned to the Gentiles. It's a sign to unbelieving Israel that God is no longer among them, that God is doing something new, and that God is speaking a whole new revelation called the revelation of the mystery through prophecy and tongues given to the Gentiles. That's what Paul is quoting. That's why he's saying that. Go back now to Isaiah, or to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said, "Be a man, understand what tongues are for." First Corinthians chapter 14. He says in verse 21, "Be a man, know this. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." That's the nation of Israel. "And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign." Who's the sign people? We're Gentiles in the age of grace. We're not to be looking for signs. We have God's word. We go by God's word. Israel went by signs. The first time you read about signs in your Bible is Moses said, "Lord, if I go and tell them I'm here to deliver you out of Egypt, they won't believe me." And God says, "I'll tell you what." And he gives them three signs to perform to prove to the nation of Israel that he's being sent by God to them. Psalms 74, verse 9, Israel, when God's not speaking to them, they cry out and say, "We see not our signs." It's a picture of judgment. Neither do we hear the prophet. So it's a picture of judgment to them. We just read Isaiah 7:14, didn't we? "Behold, I give you a sign." That's for the nation of Israel. God gave them signs. He says in Mark 16 and verse 15, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And tongues was one of those signs. And so God, Israel was his sign people. In Matthew 16:4, he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There will be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." The Lord Jesus Christ gives them a sign of who he is. It's going to be his resurrection from the dead. And you know in Matthew chapter 24, what is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Israel, my point to you, is when it says in verse 22 here, wherefore tongues are for a sign, it's a sign to who? Well, verse 21, we're talking about the nation of Israel. But we're talking about unbelieving Israel. Gentiles speaking in tongues with a new revelation from God is a sign to the lost Jews that God has turned from them and turned to the Gentiles. And if they want to be saved in this dispensation of grace, they're going to have to come by the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. So the conclusion in chapter 14 and verse 21, the law, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So if tongues are for the unbeliever, then prophesying is not for the unbeliever. You don't teach the unbeliever. You teach the believer. Prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but them that believe. And Paul makes another point in this passage, why in the local church you should prophesy rather than speaking in tongues. Because tongues are for unbelievers. Why would you speak in tongues in an assembly? It's not for. When you see how tongues was used, and even how it was used properly to go out to spread the gospel, when Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, because he took the gospel out to the Gentiles, lost Gentiles, to tell them how to be saved. Tongues are for the lost. But prophesying is for the believer. So in the local church, you teach the Bible for edification, exhortation, and comfort, according to verse 3. And so that's Paul's conclusion in the matter. He said, now, be men. And, you know, if you grow up and understand what the purpose of tongues was and who is it assigned to, you'd realize why it shouldn't go on in the church and why Paul said why you should rather prophesy. That's a lot of information, isn't it? Did we excel unto edification today? Well, no wonder he warned us to do that first so that you would be ready to study the scriptures and understand that quotation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, the depths of it is just, I mean, we could just read the surface and really not figured out who this people was and what it means that it's a sign for unbelievers. But because we can search the scriptures and even study the Old Testament, we can learn instruction in righteousness, but we can also learn doctrine. And we did that today. And I pray that, Father, we would not be children, that we would be men of understanding, and that we could help others who are playing around with these gifts and trying to act as if they're operating today. May we be able to teach them why it's not and the proper use of when they were being given what their purpose was. So thank you for our fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.